Well, thank you again, Mr. Browning, and thank you all for the special music. It really is great to be able to sing together and worship God in that way. So you think about just that alone, the aspect of that. Is there any other place you would rather be? I mean, we are here with God, and we're worshiping Him, and we are living a godly way of life that He has called each and every one of us to live. And you think about that. You know, people in the world, they get invitations to go to some kind of a council meeting. And, you know, that means a lot to them. Or they get invitations to go to a government meeting. Okay, we're starting to get a little higher. And they get invitation to go to maybe visit and see the vice president. Or maybe even the president, you know. Or how about kings and queens? I mean, you see the royalties getting there? Well, you and I, brethren, have an invitation to come and meet together with and before the God of all creation. How special is that? Is there any other place you would rather be? Absolutely not. So I got thinking about that topic. You know, after last weekend and thinking about how just great everything went, I got thinking about that. You know, sometimes we sit around and we meditate. And I hope we do that a lot. But as we meditate, you know, our mind does start to go different directions. It starts to pick up a little deeper here, a little deeper there. And think about this aspect of our calling and this aspect of our calling. And we might come back to the idea, well, how long have I been doing this? You know, you think about that. Well, I've been doing it a long time. How much longer am I going to keep doing this? Well, we don't know. I mean, our human answer is until the end, until Christ returns and then beyond. But we don't know how long that's going to be. We don't know. So we tend to bring our meditation maybe back to a different perspective. And that might be, why has God called me? Wow, that kind of changes things a little bit. Well, I'm just a nobody. I mean, I live in Portsmouth, Ohio, and I work here at GE, but I'm just another number. Yeah. Well, then you start thinking, well, He called me, there's no doubt. So, what is His purpose for me? Wow. So then, you have a Bible study on your hands. You have a sermon. What is His purpose for us? And that's where I like to go today. According to Julie Iovine, if I pronounce her name right, she's a writer for the New York Times, in the early 1990s, she wrote this. She said, many owners of small farms in America began to reduce their wholesale farming to a mere sideline instead. Seems interesting. Started using their property for another purpose. Okay. Entertainment farming. Has anybody heard of entertainment farming? Well, you have. You just didn't know what it was called, maybe. The other terms for this new way of making a living on the farm is called agritainment or agritourism. And these are real words. This was new to me. I know the subject, I know the process, but I didn't know what it was called. So, entertainment farming, it attracts paying customers to the property of the farm, you know, by means of go out to the farm to see country bands. You go out to the farm to see hay bale mazes. Be a part of that. You go out to the farm to see petting corrals, even tricycle courses. You think, wow, really? Well, the article went on to say that city-dwelling families eager for a fill of life on the farm will pay $12 for admission, and then they will buy food and they will buy amusements. Goes on to say, it can cost a child $1 to frolic in a pile of straw or pick a flower. I mean, we're from southern Ohio and northern Kentucky. We take all this for granted, right? Some farms have mazes cut into their cornfields that can take a person 45 minutes to navigate. I have to say, I've been to feast sites where we've actually done the maze, the corn maze, and it takes a while to get through. So I'm part of this, I guess. Iovine went on to report that one farmer in Arizona makes up to $15,000 on a weekend. $15,000 on a weekend. In 1994, Alaska and Oklahoma introduced agritourism as an official part of their state's tourism policy. They put it in the books. They made it real. The catalyst for many of these farmers to take up agritainment was economic pressure. I have to say that, you know, I was not familiar with this practice of what it was called, but I have actually been a part of this. And I'm sure everybody here, to some degree, has been a part of this. Whether, again, you've gone to a feast site and you've done the maze, the corn maze, the straw maze. How many of you have paid for a horse and buggy ride? I mean, you know, we've all been a part of this. Maybe just didn't know what it was called. From a spiritual perspective, it is very easy to see how sometimes even Christians or even a complete church can resemble entertainment farming. For whatever reason, we become diverted from the central purpose of producing the spiritual crop that God had called us to do. You know, fruitfulness is God's will for absolutely every Christian in His church. And sometimes, individually, we can lose our focus on just exactly maybe what our God-given, God-called purpose is. We can attend church for all the wrong reasons. You know, we go because, well, it's the thing to do. You know, we know we're commanded. You know, the fourth commandment is very specific. We go because we want to, dare I say, be entertained for a couple hours. Wow. If that's all we're doing, then we need to talk about this. Worst yet, we might go out of obligation. Now, that's kind of a two-way street, or maybe a double-edged sword, if you will. We are obligated. God says you go to church. You know, God says you keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath, they keep it holy. But are we attending only in body and not in mind or spirit? Or we go thinking that, and this is bad, but we just go and throw God a bone. You know, if we do this, we get a check mark, and God will be grateful. God will be grateful that we decided to honor Him with our presence. That's scary. So we lose our focus. We lose our focus. When we lose our focus, it becomes focused on the inward and not the outward. We become what I would call a narcissistic society. In other words, it has become all about me, me and I, and what am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do? What is going to be my reward? Instead of meeting the needs of others, we want to make me happy. We forget our calling, brethren. We forget the very purpose of our calling. And a lot of us, you know, our calling happened years and years ago. But just because it happened years and years ago doesn't mean it's over. We don't just get called, answer the phone call, and hang it up. It's an ongoing conversation, and it never ends. Our call to be holy, our call to be peace, and our call to have unity with the brethren, this is our call. It's to do the will of God. Our calling is to be a witness or an example. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. To the end of the earth. That's a long time. And that covers a lot of ground. The problem is, we might forget these things along the way. I'd like to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I will tell you, you might want to put a marker there because we'll be jumping back and forth to this several times. But I want to start by reading the first part of verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I call this 9a. It's just the first few several words here of verse 9. Of course, we know this is Paul talking to Timothy, and Paul was teaching Timothy. Paul was a mentor for Timothy. He said here, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That kind of establishes the point of what we're talking about. It is all about God and His purpose. He calls us with a holy calling. And, brethren, it is not to be taken lightly. We don't just read over this and say, yeah, we call it the holy calling. What's for lunch today? No. He called us with a holy calling. This means so much. It's all about the purpose of God. Paul is writing here. Again, this is a very, when you read this and you read 1 Timothy into this, it's what I consider a very heartfelt letter to Timothy. As far as we know, this is the last thing that Paul wrote before his death. That was coming not too far after this time. So Paul is pouring out his heart to Timothy here. And he's telling him, Timothy, he said, this is what's important. And as he's doing this, this is a great example for us. It's not about what we want. He said, one thing is for sure. We certainly have been called by God to fit or not to fit in with the world. And he's trying to get this point across to Timothy. Again, Timothy had a kind of an upbringing of a different circumstance than a lot of people. Look back here at Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Let's read the whole thing now. And you'll see how this kind of starts to go together. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When? Before time began. This was the plan all along. It's not about our works. It's not about what we have done or what we are going to do. The fact is, our works on our own is never good enough for God. Our past works, well, if we've done it without God, it doesn't matter. Our purpose does not matter if it doesn't involve what God wants in our life, what God commands, what God directs us. It is all about God, God's purpose, not ours. So when we are doing God's purpose, then and only then does it matter. I think that we are very familiar with Romans 8:28 because I hear us quoting that to each other a lot. But it wouldn't hurt to take a look at it. You can keep your place here in Timothy. We'll be back. Romans 8:28. Because a lot of times when I hear this quoted, people only quote the first half of this verse. It's kind of like John 3:16. People only quote the first half of this, the first part of it. They don't go on to John 3:17, which kind of backs up what it means and gives a little more detail. Romans 8:28 does the very same thing. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And sometimes we stop there. A lot of times we stop there. But we need to read the rest of it because this doesn't apply to the whole world. To those who are called according to His purpose. Right now the whole world hasn't been called according to God's purpose. And that's another. You could take this scripture here, and there's another whole sermon based on what this means, what happens to people. But we're not going to go there today. Just know that when we read this scripture, finish it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, we started to get some clarification, I think, in 1 Timothy. I do want to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's see what God's purpose is. What is the goal that you and I should be aiming for? 1 Timothy, Better get in the right book here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 12. We can see, again, it starts to clear things up a little bit. Maybe make things a little clearer to us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." He comes right out, Paul, and says, "Timothy, listen. You have to lay hold of eternal life." In other words, you have to grab this. This is God's promise. This is God's purpose for you. What is the purpose of eternal life? Think, well, these are all basic questions, right? Well, they should be. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We start to see, I mean, whenever we think about eternal life, somebody says, "Hey, what do you think about eternal life?" You might say, "Well, we're going to live forever." Okay, yeah. Well, that's the very, 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 very basics of it. But what do you think about eternal life? Well, I get to dwell with people of like minds. I get to dwell with God, and I get to dwell with Jesus Christ. Okay, now you're starting to warm up a little bit. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 9. It says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called," there's that word again, "you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So, in part, eternal life is eternal fellowship, if you will, with Jesus Christ. And that eternal fellowship, guess what? Go back up here. It says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called." When did we get our calling? When were we called? Will it be when Christ returns? No. We were called way before that. It's a different time for all of us. But guess what? That is when this part of eternal life began for you and me. To have that fellowship, that relationship with Jesus Christ at the beginning of your calling. And it grows from there. We have to grow it. But that's what he says. It's all about knowing Jesus Christ. Who he is, who he represents. Well, I thought we just said it was about knowing God. Well, guess what? If we know Jesus Christ, we know the Father. He told us that. He told us that. Matter of fact, go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 3. So we're kind of building this. I hope you're seeing that by now. Our calling, what is our calling? It's eternal life. What is part of eternal life? Having a relationship with God. And look what he says here, having a relationship with Jesus Christ. John 17 verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that you may know," or "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Start to see how these two become one. We start to see how this fits together. It's all about knowing Jesus Christ. It's about our fellowship, our relationship with him. If we build that relationship with him, we will build that relationship with God the Father. We have not been called to a religion. I hope that doesn't scare anybody or maybe make us think, "What am I doing here?" We've been called to a relationship. Have you ever thought about that way? We've been called to a relationship. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2 again, or 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. I want to read the last half of that again, emphasize this. "But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." God had this plan from the very beginning. We kind of start to see here, plan of salvation. What all it means. Before the earth was created, God had this plan for you and me. I think that's really amazing. I mean, we on the human level, a lot of times we build our plans as we go. And they change. God is today the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plans never change. And he had his plan well before we were even thought of in the physical sense. This holy calling is discussed in greater detail in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Now, we're not going to take time to read that. I would suggest you mark that down in your notes and go back and study that, the first three chapters of Ephesians. But I'll just summarize them in a few lines. The holy calling from God can be summarized like this. You and I, brethren, put your name there. We were chosen. So we were predestined, if you will, to be adopted as sons and daughters. We've talked about that in the last couple weeks as well. Accepted as beloved. You get that? Accepted. We have to be accepted. We saw that example when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. He had to go up and be accepted by God the Father before he could come back down and mingle, if you will, with mankind. So we have to be accepted. As beloved, we were redeemed through the sacrificial blood, again, of Christ. And because of that, you and I were and will be sealed with the very Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that's given to each and every one of us at our baptism and laying on of hands as a down payment for what? Eternal life. Or see how we went full circle? Came right back to it. Considering all that God has done for us and lovingly has given us by his grace, how can we so blatantly disregard his call on our lives and just decide to do our own thing? Our life is not our own. He's told us that. And this is what that means. It's part of what that means. God's purpose will not be canceled or annulled by anyone at any time. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Look at verse 27. Look what it says here. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will know it? He's asking a question here. His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? You see, the purposes, of God has been a mystery to the world. But it has been revealed to you and me, because we have been called and we've been given a part of his Holy Spirit. Jump back to 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy 1, look at verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When Christ came, one of his purposes was to reveal these very mysteries. You don't have to turn there. I'll read you Mark 4 and verse 11. You can turn if you like. It's Mark 4 and verse 11. And it says, and he said to them, to you, he's talking to his disciples, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, hasn't been called yet, all things come in parables. And we understand what parables are for. So these mysteries of the kingdom, brethren, they've been given to each and every one of us. What a gift. What a blessing that is. They've been given to us, to his people, to his true church. And I hope that that's one of the things that we pray and thank him for on a daily basis. He didn't have to do that with us. Not right now. He could have waited till later. He chose you and I for his purpose, his purposes. God has purposed that these mysteries be shared now through the world. Look at Colossians. Colossians 1. We know that Matthew tells us that the end won't come until the gospel of God is preached to all the world. Look what Colossians 1 here says. Verse 26 and 27, Colossians 1, verse 26 and 27 says, "The mysteries which have been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," that's the rest of the world, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Brethren, we have the purpose of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, and in that, having a relationship with God the Father. And we have the opportunity to be in fellowship with Him, with them. So this, we are to spread throughout the world. Again, it's our church's mission statement. And I can almost read from here. It says, "The mission of the church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God into all the world. Make disciples in all nations and care for those disciples." That's what we were called to do. That is part of our purpose. Are we doing that? Maybe we want to ask, well, how does that work? How does that work? Well, let's back up from our beginning focal verse in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 to 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. If you look at your Bibles, you'll see the first word in verse 8 is therefore. So the word therefore is drawing a conclusion. So since it's drawing a conclusion, let's go back up to verse 7 and see why it's drawing this conclusion. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." Of power and love and a sound mind. We are not to fear, brethren. We are to be bold. Because, again, we have the very Spirit of God. That's the power of God. We have that. He's given that to us. And He's given it to us to use and to grow and to live. Then you keep on reading here, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 again. "Therefore, since God has given us the power of love, a sound mind, but not of fear, therefore, because of that, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Remember, Paul's talking here. "But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." So Paul just introduced a few other things here that we need to look at. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel. We know that. I think we understand that pretty clearly. Today, we know that there are many, many attacks against anyone who dares to mention God in certain public places. So if we really want to be attacked, and I say that a little bit jokingly, but if we really want to be attacked, just bring up the name of Jesus Christ in certain crowds, and you will be attacked. You will have your wish. And if that's not good enough, if you really want to offend someone, now, I'm saying that a little bit jokingly too, but if you really want to offend someone, just say to them that Jesus is not the way to the kingdom and the way to God. And then say, He is the only way. Yeah, you've just offended quite a few people. Christ called us to be living examples of a godly way of life. And we are not to be ashamed of any aspect of this calling. What did Christ say about this? Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I think this is a very, very, it's a very, very meaningful scripture. Not that the others aren't, but this is a scripture that every one of us should take very, very personal. Because this is a direct warning from Christ in what He says here. He just tells us, this is the way it's going to be. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. 32 and 33. He says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. So you see how he's laying this out there? He said, if you do this, I will say good things about you to God, the creator of all, the ultimate. But then he throws this warning out there. Verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, whoever's ashamed of me, whoever hides from my word, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Have you ever thought about what it might mean when Paul was talking to Timothy and he said in verse 8, he said, nor of me his, capital H, talking about Christ, his prisoner. Have you ever thought about that? Paul called himself a prisoner of Christ because, first, Paul was in a Roman prison. Why? Because he was preaching Christ. He was doing exactly what we are told to do, one of the purposes of God. He was doing this. But that, in turn, meant that when he preached Christ, he preached God, the way of God, how a person should be living, what a person should be doing. That, of course, went against what the officials there agreed with. And they warned him. Remember they told Peter, this is your last warning, Peter. I'm paraphrasing. He said, don't be talking about this Jesus Christ who you say is risen. Don't be talking about this way of life. He said, if you do, we will throw you in prison. And they kind of let him off with a slap of the hand. Well, here it wasn't so much. They put Paul in prison. In Paul's day, to identify with someone in prison like this, that would implicate yourself. So if you went to visit someone in prison like this, then there's a very, very good chance that they would throw you in prison because you were guilty by association. That's kind of how things went back then. What do we identify with? We are quickly approaching the day when identifying with Jesus Christ and God the Father and those in His church, His true church, brethren, it will invite persecution. We're very, very quickly approaching these days. If you don't believe it, look what we just came through. 14 months. And that was easy. Paul goes on to say, and I'm going to reread Timothy 2, or 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 again. But share with me in the sufferings for what? For the gospel according to the power of God. Can you imagine having this man like Paul, that you knew his history and you knew he was a very, very devout man for God, coming and teaching you? And then he says this to you. He says, okay, Timothy, I want you to be willing to share with me, like me, all the sufferings that I've been through. Well, we're very close to the end of Paul's life. Paul's been shipwrecked. He's been thrown aside. He's been beaten, stoned. He's left for dead. This is just the latter part of his life. Before that, he wasn't a Christian. And he did some things that we don't like to talk about. He said, Timothy, I want you to be just like me as I follow Christ. He said, I want you to join me in my sufferings for the gospel and the power of God. Now, here's a tough lesson. Identifying with Christ, being one of his own. Brother, that's includes all of us, it will result in persecution and suffering. It doesn't say it might, it says it will. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Probably most of us know this is a memory scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yet, that same persecution, it will increase our dependency on Jesus Christ. You see how that it kind of builds? It'll bring us closer to this relationship with Him and God the Father. You know, throughout church history, the church grew stronger in times of persecution. When you go back and read through The Old Testament, you see the nation of Israel, its ups and downs. We talk about that a lot. And you see that when it was persecuted, it did grow closer to God. And when, brethren, we are persecuted, do we give glory to God? I think we probably do. The lesson is that we should be learning to do this all the time, not just when we're persecuted. You don't have to turn there. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, it says this. 1 Peter 4, 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We have to remember, we've been given the spirit of power of love. The spirit, the power of a sound mind. We know the Word of God. We are not to fear this world. You know, another popular scripture that we understand is Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Christ allowed this scripture to be put in here because he knew that we would need encouragement along the way. He knew that in the end time, things are going to get bad. Things are going to get tough. Maybe not for everyone. But if we're prepared for it, then we're so much better off. It's the old saying, it's better to have it, not need it, than to need it, not have it. It's the same with God's Word. It's better to have it and then not have to go through persecution than to be facing persecution and not know what God's Word says. Matthew 10:28 says this, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. The one we fear, brethren, has conquered death itself. Go back to 2 Timothy again, chapter 1, and look at verse 10. Second Timothy 1, verse 10. It says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why would we be ashamed? Why? What is there to fear? Paul reminds us with his mission, which is what he has called us to do, 2 Timothy 11, look, or verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And that is why Paul had found trouble wherever he went, because he lived the Word of God, he taught the Word of God, he believed the Word of God. He was extremely faithful in his calling. Look at verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. You know, Paul suffered, but he was never ashamed of what he went through. He says, for I know whom I believe. He had confidence. He had faith in his calling. The Greek verb here for have believed is in the perfect and active tenses. So it is a completed action that is still in effect. So it's not a completed action that's done over and you move on. It's a completed action that he did in the past but continues to do. And he says that as am persuaded. Paul is absolutely convinced that there is no doubt in his mind that he is able to keep what he has committed to him. What I have committed to him. That's what he says. And verse 12. He's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What did Paul commit to Christ? What did he commit to him? Well, he committed his very life, his very soul, very heart, the very spirit for all eternity. He committed. Have we? Are we? Is this? Can we say the same for us? He's committed to Christ those converted through his example, his preaching, his teaching. And he's committed to Christ the work that he began and that he's leaving for others. He says, until that day. You know, that's a favorite expression of Paul, that day. The day when Jesus Christ returns, it's the day of judgment he talks about. It's the day of the Lord. He talks about that day in some different aspects. But Paul can live in confidence, which is based, again, on his relationship with Jesus Christ, which in turn is his relationship with God the Father. Paul's life was one filled with trials so that he might know Christ and God even more. God's purpose for each of us is to have that relationship with him, again, through Jesus Christ, his Son. So we have talked about Paul and his experience and his relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. But that still leaves us with the question of, how do we make it personal to us? How do we make it personal to us? For just the last few minutes, I want to kind of talk about how we make it personal to us. We think about, how do we make this relationship, as well as our purpose, personal to each of us, and then still be in unity with each other and God the Father and Jesus Christ? Well, there's one short answer. Avoid distractions. Wow. Okay, I'll go do that, right? Well, it's a little bit bigger than that. But that's the answer, avoid distractions. And I'm not going to turn it, but Matthew chapter 6 alone, Christ emphasizes our relationship with God. And he uses the word Father 11 times, showing the importance of that relationship. The thing that we need to remember is that our relationship to the Father as his children is a most remarkable and credible relationship. It's not like anything we've ever had. I would like to turn to Romans chapter 8. We actually read this here a couple weeks ago also, but Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear." We had that before we were called. "But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Two different words there. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, now we've talked about just the word Abba in terms of, it's a term of childlike affection. It's equivalent to the English term today of daddy. So it really puts a close relationship to us and God. But then the word Father, on the other hand, it's a term of mature appreciation. So we still have that mature appreciation, but it's so close, it becomes such a close relationship that we can call him Daddy. That's what he's telling us here. The point is that though we are to grow in our appreciation of who our God is, we must never lose that wonder of what it means to have God as our Father and our Dad. And that's what he's pointing out here. So think about this. The degree to which we grow in our relationship with God, it will determine the degree to which we come to appreciate and experience all that God has in mind for us as his children, as we become more like Christ. Now I'm going to read that to you one more time. The degree to which we grow in our relationship with God will determine the degree to which we come to appreciate and experience all that God has in mind for us as his children as we become more like Christ. You see our purpose in there? We need to be careful not to be distracted from the daily delights, if you will, as we work to this relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. The thing is, to keep us from fulfilling God's promise and God's purpose for us, Satan will absolutely do everything he can. Let me just point out two what I call weapons of distraction, mass distraction, that he will look at or he will use. The first one is potential distractions. It's quite simple, potential distractions. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. These were the distraction of the world come in. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It's okay. So we're getting our mindset here. Satan's distractions promise to enrich our lives. They make that promise, but in reality, they don't do that. They are temporary in nature. But worst of all, they distract us from focusing on what will truly enrich our lives. And that's a growing relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We go right back to that. What are some of the devil's distractions? Well, sin. You know, sin. And that's a broad term too. But we have to make no mistake about it. A lot of sin and sinful activities, guess what? It's fun. It's fun. Satan makes it that way. But the problem is that pleasure doesn't last. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 11 verse 25 says the pleasures of sin are for a season. It's Hebrews 11, 25. You know, think about it like this. Sin is like ruin your idea of flowers. But sin is kind of like a bouquet of flowers, a cut bouquet of flowers. They're very beautiful, and they're nice to look at, and they even smell good. But the problem is their beauty doesn't last. After about 3 or 4 days, maybe a week or two at the most, they become very withered, and they become absolutely ugly. Why? Well, because they are dead. They are dead. There is absolutely no life in them. And it's the same thing with sin. It might be attractive for a while, for a moment. It might smell good, look good, and feel good. But eventually, sin gets ugly, and it absolutely will kill you because there's no life in sin. Let me just read Hebrews 12 to you. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. It's our focus. Another thing that Satan offers is stuff. Again, big broad topic, right? Well, I just read Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. It refers to the stuff, if you will, of our lives when it tells us to throw off everything that hinders. It's a warning. Throw off everything that hinders. That's the stuff of life that can fall under one of two categories, prosperity or adversity. If this stuff comes to us under prosperity, then it can be things like money, career, relationships, possessions. These are all physical. And the thing is, these aren't sinful in their own unless we bring them to give us some kind of false sense of security. Unless we love them so much that they become our gods, then they become sinful. There was a movie here several years back now, and you probably remember this. Maybe most of you have seen this. It was called The Mummy. And in that movie, The Mummy, there was a guy named Benny. If you remember Benny, they were all looking for this treasure room. And Benny went and found this treasure room. Benny was enamored with all this treasure, this beautiful gold, the shiny things. He wanted it. So what did he do? He probably had a vision of wealth, so he filled his pockets. All of his pockets. I mean, he looked out of proportion. He filled his pockets so much. And he didn't do that, but he filled his backpack. He filled his bags. Now, the problem here in this movie was that room was a trap. And sand started coming in all the doors and windows. And everything started closing in. Now, Benny probably could have got out had he not been enamored with the hope of physical wealth. But instead, everything closed, sand filled up, and Benny died. Instead of enriching his life with all these physical treasures cost him his life. Adversities. It's the stuff of life, and it can bring some bad things as well. You know, sickness. We all have adversities in our life. There's sickness. There's loss of job. There's natural disasters that we have no control over. Again, these things aren't sinful in themselves either. But Satan will use them, if he can, to distract us from maintaining our focus on God the Father and Jesus Christ, on growing that relationship. Just a reference, Matthew 14, verse 25 through 33. That, if you remember that story, that tells us about how Peter walked on water. And he walked to where Jesus was coming. If you remember the situation there, the wind was blowing. There was a storm. The waves were raging. And Christ said, "It's me." Peter said, "If it's you, tell me to come out and walk on the water." So he did, and Peter went out and walked on water. And that was all great. That was fine until one thing happened. You know what that one thing was? Peter lost his focus. He took his focus off of Jesus Christ. He started focusing on the wind and the raging waves around him. And guess what happened? He started to sink. Now, fortunately, he called out for Christ. Christ reached down and grabbed him. The point is, don't lose our focus. Don't lose our focus. Understand what our purpose is. The other weapon of mass distraction is that of improper direction. Improper direction. You know, we have to make sure that we don't get sidetracked in going the wrong direction in life. Now, we're told that there's a way that seems right to a man, but we're also told that the end thereof is the way of death. That's Proverbs 14 and verse 12. You're in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 20 and 21. This is the other part of Matthew 6 verse 19's command. He said, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What are the treasures in heaven that we need to be setting our hearts on? Being conformed to Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost in this treasure seeking, this treasure hunt, if you will. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 12 through 14. It says, "Not that I have already attained," this is Paul talking again, "or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has already laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." And this is what he says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, God didn't offer you and I salvation only to take us to be with Him in the kingdom one day. That's certainly part of it. But He offered us salvation so today, now, we might grow an understanding of His way of life. And also, we might have just a little taste of what the kingdom holds. And we can be a living example. Another treasure is longing for His appearance. I'll just read to you 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. This is a treasure in heaven, longing for His appearance. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day." This is Paul talking to Timothy again. "And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." This is a treasure that we need to be looking for. Anticipating Christ's return. It's a metaphorical way, if you will, that we can keep Him in the forefront of our minds throughout whatever we have to go through in this day, in this world. And then finally, the last one that I want to talk about is be rich in good works. In other words, do good. Seems simple, doesn't it? Well, the good here is further defined by being ready to share. Being an example, being generous. And James 2, verse 15. James 2, and verse 15. It says this. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And then, you don't have to turn there. Luke 3 is another one, 3 verse 11. "He answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise.'" The point being, be generous. Give to others. Set the right example. That's what he's telling us. And this is our challenge, brethren. But we have to do it. We have to do it with the right motivation. There is a lot more that can be said about this, but I think we're seeing the point here. Our mission and our purpose and our calling is to continue what Jesus Christ started when he was walking on the earth. One way to do this is by doing what he has called us to do without at all being ashamed and without being unwilling in any way. It's about fulfilling our purpose as Christ's followers, for lack of a better term. So I'm going to close with one final section of Scripture. We read this a couple weeks ago, but it's very appropriate. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. If you remember the story here, this is just before Jesus Christ ascended to the Father. And this is what he said. Matthew 28, verse 18. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of this age."